Meditations for the Time of Retreat by St. John Baptist de La Salle. Celebrating the Mystery. For the first brothers, Meditations for the Time of Retreat spoke of events they had lived through together. The progressive establishment of the Society of the Christian Schools, founded exclusively and radically on the marvelous action of God in history, the mystery of God's love, and visibly realized in the creation of a community to respond to the call of the poor, who were far off from God's saving grace. These meditations constitute a contemplation of the mystery of the love of God revealing itself and acting in the existence of the brothers for the salvation of the poor. This reference to the full dimension of the mystery breaks forth several times into an act of thanksgiving whose simplicity does not diminish the astonishment that is experienced in the face of the wonderful things of God. Such admiration and gratitude are, by their very nature, contagious. These wonderful things of God are not presented as a history of salvation in the past, a doctrine that has been developed from St. Paul. However solid the meditations may be from a doctrinal point of view, they never remain on the level of ideas. They seek, instead, to be in union with the living experience of the mystery of God, who has guided the brothers, called them in their time, united them in a communion, and sent them to announce the good news of salvation. De La Salle invites the brothers to recognize in their own history this guidance by God. Free of any paternalism, he avoids acting for the brothers, speaking their word for them. Instead, he calls on the brothers to read, to live, and to speak their own response together in answer to the call of a mission in history that refers exclusively to the mystery of God. He does not want them to simply think again about the abstract content of some resume of the truths that might be applicable to the externals of their position as teachers. The interpretation of Meditations for the Time of Retreat must be something entirely different. A recent study by this writer shows that this content consists of three major elements: the visible action of God in the brothers' history, the eschatological purpose or destiny of this spiritual and visible action, and the demands of the gospel. The visible action of God in the brothers' history. The brother is invited to become aware of the presence and the pervading action of God in his own history. The personal history of a brother and the progressive steps of his vocation are a response to the call of children who have been left to themselves. In this history, the brother recognizes a call, a charismatic gift for the good of others. He sees himself as a minister of God, Meditations 1 and 2, as a cooperator with Jesus Christ, Meditations 3 and 4, whose functions are intended to make visible the hidden secret of the wisdom of God, the salvation offered to all, Meditations 5 and 6. Meditations for the Time of Retreat envisions a history of relationships among the brothers and between each brother and his students. In these relationships, the brothers and their students give themselves freely to one another, learning to leave a former way of life in order to achieve a new life through conversion and mutual education. It is a life of love and forgiveness, and in living this life, they discover and share the experience of the ever-present and generous love of God, and they live as children of God. All this implies a continual process of progressive enlightenment, of renewed life, of growing freedom, all made possible by the generous action of the Spirit of Christ, already present and striving toward a final destiny. Meditations for the Time of Retreat, especially in Meditations 1 through 6, calls upon and challenges the brothers' faith. The work constitutes an invitation to see, to remember that the brother has been enlightened so that he can enlighten others, and to recognize the mystery of the work of God in the visible work of the brother. They are workers, instruments, and cooperators in God's work. The eschatological purpose. The brother is also invited to become aware of the purpose of this calling and of his charismatic gift. Meditations 7 through 12, especially, but not exclusively, make very clear the direction and purpose of the entire existence of the brother. The brother has not been given a charismatic gift for himself, but for the good of children, for the building up of the church. In this sense, De La Salle invites the brothers to place their ministry in an historical and apostolic lineage. The Son sent by the Father, the apostles sent by Christ, the bishops as successors of the apostles, and the brothers as ministers of the church, sharing and continuing this apostolic heritage, Meditations 7 and 8. Their activities are those of ministers with and for their students. They guide them with much vigilance toward knowledge of the mysteries, toward the celebration of these mysteries sacramentally, toward initiation and growth in the Christian life. In this description, we can recognize the powerful thrust of the Church following the Council of Trent, the efforts in dogma, moral, and worship. But the terms in LaSallian language, to instruct, to teach, to guide, cannot be reduced to the strict concept of dogma, moral, and worship. These LaSallian expressions are all aimed at creating life according to the Christian spirit, an expression that constantly returns to the founder's pen. This sharing of the students in the promises of the covenant in the body of Christ, which grows in history, involves also the relationship of brother and student. The brother does not free his students from the life of the flesh, except insofar as he takes on the flesh and blood condition of their life, even to the giving of his own life. Made free by the action of the Spirit in a fraternal union, brother and students mutually educate one another to live the gospel in their daily life, not only verbally, but in the interaction of the words and deeds of teacher and students. In this interaction, the activities of the brother are those of a prophet. His charismatic gift makes him see more clearly and energizes him with zeal, driving him irresistibly to neglect nothing in regard to his students, urging them to renounce any shortcomings in their former way of life, supporting them in their conversion, and encouraging them in the new life of the covenant. In this sense, just as the first six meditations end with the activities of visible angels, so the second six meditations end with the activities of the school, symbolized in the language of the 17th century by the words reproof and correction. De La Salle very accurately situates the religious experience of the brother in the hard facts of his educational relationship, the interaction of the brother with his students. Finally, just as the first six meditations challenge the faith of the brothers and call upon them to see the dynamic mystery of God in the concrete actions of their ministry, so the second six meditations challenge the zeal of the brothers. They are continually renewed in their awareness that their faith is totally inseparable from the zeal that drives them to identify with their students, even to the point of laying down their life, and that such faith and zeal have no other origin than the power of the Spirit of God, of Christ, and no other purpose than the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man. This prophetic zeal of the brother, the grace of his charismatic gift for the work of God, which is the work of the Church, constitutes the heart of the brother's continual impulse to identify with the flesh and blood life of his students, the world in which they live, and the poverty of their life. At the same time, the brother's zeal never loses its religious dimension, the awareness that all history has already been directed toward its final achievement, the total Christ, in whom all human beings and all the world will be made subject to God. The demands of the gospel. This thought leads us to the consideration of the third level of interpretation of meditations for the time of retreat, the renewed awareness of the demands of the gospel that are involved in the brother's ministry. These meditations, especially, although not exclusively, the last four, put the brothers, the whole fabric of their existence, and their activities under the judgment of the Word of God. The tone of thanksgiving, the Eucharistic tone that is characteristic of his meditations, has already been pointed out. De La Salle does not encourage the brothers in mere introspection or in a sickly closing in on self. deeply imbued as he was with the profound meaning of the mystery and the work of God, which had revealed itself to him visibly in its own history, the founder did not arrive at a concept of the demands of the gospel from some doctrine or even from the scriptures. In spite of the fact that he often expresses these demands by literal quotations from the Bible, he does not quote the scriptures to give prescriptions or norms of behavior for the brother's personal or professional life. We must again note that De La Salle makes no distinction between the professional and the community life of the brothers. This integration of professional responsibilities and the search for perfection is one of the constants of his own way of life. In this, De La Salle is quite original. He goes far beyond the authors of his time when he says that the brother renders an account of his zeal for the salvation of others before giving an account of his work for his own salvation. It is the dynamic unity of the brother's life, of his faith and zeal in the continual drive of his calling, that is submitted to the judgment of the Word of God. Without giving a synthesis of what is subjected to the judgment, let us examine certain elements that seem important. The judgment, which is the subject of meditations for the time of retreat, is not structured around the constitutive elements of the brother's vocation. It is, rather, an invitation to recover continually in his daily experiences, in his history with others, and especially in his efforts to respond to the call of the poor, the impulse of the power of God that continually takes possession of him, calls him, sends him on mission. It is an invitation to go beyond the meditation of structures, but without neglecting them. If it is preferable, we can say that the judgment will focus on the charismatic gift, the gift of instructing, of teaching, of watching, and of the faith. The judgment will not focus on things, on practices, but on the clearness of the brother's vision, on the energy of his zeal to put his talents into action, on his ability to go beyond routine procedures without ceasing. It is in this kind of perspective that we must read the final meditations, especially the even-numbered meditations that speak of the obligations concerning particular areas of the brother's life. The founder does not restrict the brother's view to structures, to the rule, or to the conduct of the Christian schools. He speaks of faith and zeal and of the impulse that drives a person to discover the mystery of God in the action of his own experience and in the history of the world around him. The judgment that is the subject of meditations for the time of retreat is not structured around the vows. Beyond the explicit references to the formula of vows, these meditations speak of the radical gift of the brother for the glory of God, for the salvation of the poor, or, in other words, for the glory of God made visible in the salvation of the poor. The total gift of a life is not defined by legal obligations, and in particular does not turn the brother back in on himself. It is, rather, a demand to identify with the flesh and blood reality of the students, to humble himself, and to enter fully into their life, even to giving up his own life, so that they might have life. Asceticism and ministry are here inseparable. They blend in active contemplation and contemplative action. The asceticism of meditations for the time of retreat is, in fact, inseparable from mystical contemplation, that is, from life and growth in the paschal mystery discerned in history and in personal experience. This asceticism is directed to service, to the gift of self to others. Never a battle against self for its own sake, it is inseparable from ministry and is understood as a total docility to the Spirit. It is fidelity to the Spirit who calls, who sends, who is the primary witness and evidence at the judgment of the brother. This fidelity is seen especially in its ultimate purpose, to announce the gospel. Because the brother's life is ultimately related to the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ, his whole life is subject to the judgment of the Word of God. From this fact follows the necessity to live and to help others live according to the Christian spirit, according to the maxims of the gospel. Holy Scripture is the ultimate rule for the life of the brother and of his students. But this announcing of the gospel is not reduced to practices and prescriptions. It is not, for example, reduced to teaching catechism. The obligation to teach secular subjects is inseparable from the obligation to teach and instruct the students in the Christian spirit. Nor does announcing the gospel consist only in giving good example, or even in searching to give an explicit witness. Rather, it means that the brother must become incarnate. That is, take on the flesh and blood reality of the student's life in an affective and effective manner. Walk around in their shoes and unite his own history to that of his students, to the whole history of salvation, and to the mystery of Christ. Finally, as a person of hope, the brother never settles down. In the midst of all this process of growth, he constantly keeps his eyes focused on the eschatological joy that is yet to be revealed.